Well, we come tonight in our study to the fifth and the final book of the law, as we've been doing a survey of the Bible, the last entry of the Torah, the closing book of the Pentateuch, the capstone, some might say, and the climax of the book of Moses. If you would have your Bible there, you can turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Of course, it is true that we believe, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and Jesus declared in Matthew 5, that every word of God, no matter where you find it, is inspired, it is profitable and indispensable. Not a single jot or tittle, not one letter or stroke of the Bible is optional or unimportant. But even so, Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 23, had a category for what he described as weightier provisions of the law. And there is no question in my mind this evening that as we approach the book of Deuteronomy, that we approach a book that has proven itself over years in the history of the church and even to the New Testament and Old Testament authors of Scripture to be a book of weightier provision among the rest of the Scriptures. But if you had but one book to read in the Old Testament, if you ever were forced to decide, thankfully we're not, we could very well argue that Deuteronomy ought to be that book. Simply consider for a moment, Daniel Block observes that judging by the number of quotations from Deuteronomy, this was Jesus' favorite book. Consider this, Christian, that your Lord and your God, when he walked this earth in his ministry, in his time here with us incarnate, when he opened his mouth to quote divine truth of all places, his mind most often made its way to the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus most often found himself drinking and drawing from the well that is this book of Deuteronomy, and thus as his disciples, I might argue, so should we. In fact, of all the passages that Jesus uses and employs to defend against Satan's temptations and schemes in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, you can go and read it. All of them are drawn from this book. Deuteronomy has been called the Romans of the Old Testament, the gospel according to Moses. Eugene Merrill says, it is perhaps the preeminent theological treatise of the Old Testament, a composition that not only articulated for Moses' generation who they were and what was expected of them, but that also provided the standard of belief and behavior against which all subsequent generations were to assess themselves. And so, Gordon Fee would write also, Deuteronomy has perhaps had more influence on the rest of the biblical story, both Old and New Testaments, than any other book of the Bible. And I don't think that's an exaggeration. This is a great book. And I hope after tonight you want to study it. We can't cover all of it in detail. But as you know, we're going to try and hit some highlights, give you a framework from which you can then dive in your own study and then pull out some implications for ourselves. See what we can learn from this great book. But we do have to ask, what is it that makes Deuteronomy, perhaps you're wondering, so critical, so prominent, and so compelling? What is its unique contribution and place in the Old Testament canon, and why was it considered so significant in the history of God's people? Well, a clue, perhaps, is given to us in its title. The word Deuteronomy is that it essentially means the second law, or better yet, perhaps, the second giving of the law. Because this, of course, was not a different law. It was not a 2.0, in a sense, that things were changed majorly different from what God's people received on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20 the first time. But rather, this was a reiteration, you could say, a re-presentation of that same law. Only here, it is given a second time to a new and a different generation. And so we could ask, why does it need to be rehearsed again? Why reiterated? Well, if you remember, just to give you some background and context, in the book of Numbers, God had killed off the entire generation of Israelites who had first received the law at Sinai and refused to trust and obey their God to enter the promised land. And after 38 years of wandering in the wilderness as a judgment, you can imagine a new generation at this point had been raised who did not know God's law and who were unfamiliar with what was given on Mount Sinai, who are now perched on the verge of entering the promised land again. That is where we find ourselves at the beginning of Deuteronomy. And it was looking all too familiar. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, the setting picks up precisely where Numbers leaves us off, on the border of the land of Canaan. Perhaps if you look backwards just one page, or even to the top of the page, Numbers leaves us off saying, "These are the commandments and the ordinances which the Lord commanded to the sons of Israel through Moses in the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, opposite Jericho." And Deuteronomy 1, verse 1, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dishaba." These are the words. It is 11 days' journey, Moses would record here, from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. We said last time, if you remember, it took them 38 years to get there because of disobedience. Chapter 2, verse 14. And now, God's people, this new generation, Israel, that they were faced with this once again, another opportunity to obey. And so you can sense, you can feel perhaps a palpable urgency in Moses' words all throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Just think, put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Just think about all that might have been on his heart at this point. Knowing the history, having studied Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, how would this generation do? How would this new generation do? What will be the fate of God's people? Would the worship of Yahweh persist? Would they need to return once again to Mount Sinai and do it all over again? Would they learn from the mistakes of their parents' generation? Would they trust God and finally go up to possess what he had promised? You can imagine. Just put yourself there. It's as though at this point in Israel's history, all roads have led to this moment. This was their moment. God had indeed promised to make them a nation. Included in that promise was both the promise to multiply their descendants and to give them a land. And just look at chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He had multiplied their number. Notice what Moses records. "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number." Does that sound familiar? "May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are and bless you just as he has promised you." And now look at verse 8. All they needed was then to possess the land of promise. "See," he says, "I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to them and their descendants after them." You see, we must feel this moment here for Moses and for Israel in light of all that we have read now in the Torah from Genesis up until this very moment. This is not just, we must understand, well, this is not just a 38-year anticipation. That would be long enough. In the redemptive history of God's people, Moses comes to understand, he realizes that this very green and ignorant generation that he is leading was standing on the cusp, staring at a promise that stretched all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And the promise that was first made to Abraham. And if that wasn't enough, consider this. To add to the anticipation here, angst of the urgency, we are reminded that Moses himself is told by God, "You're not going." He'd not be able to go in with them. We have to sense the tone and the significance of this moment in this book. As a consequence of his own disobedience, you could read, we covered that in Numbers chapter 20. Notice Moses himself even here, Deuteronomy chapter 4, you can look at it. Verse 21 through 24, he recounts, "Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land." Now listen to the urgency then in his warnings that follow. "So watch yourself, that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Do you think that Moses knew this by experience? Here's a man writing out of his own experience. Deuteronomy has the tone of a seasoned soldier, war-torn in his battle with sin, warning a new generation to avoid the scars and wounds of the generation that came before them. An old commentator described Deuteronomy as a paternal address full of solemn and affectionate admonition. And you sense this as you read it. You see, Moses personally felt the pain and loss of his own disobedience, let alone the disobedience of an entire generation and an entire nation. And you can see that as you can sense that he is pleading as a dying man to dying men. In fact, quite literally, as soon as he finishes these words of Deuteronomy, we read, at the very end, if you want to flip there, Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 48. Soon, the very moment Moses finishes Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 48, the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, "Go up to this mountain of Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession." And notice, "Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance." And this must have been painful to hear, "but you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel." And sure enough, two chapters later, chapter 34, verse 5, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." So the words, beloved, of Deuteronomy are Moses' last. And think about this, and he knows it. He knows it. God told him it would be so. His word count is quickly coming to an end. Can you begin to sense the urgency here? This is the book of Deuteronomy. Perhaps to borrow the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, words that we heard so forcefully even this weekend from Ian Hamilton in our legacy conference, we might say appropriately then, what is Deuteronomy? What captures the lesson? What captures the tone? What captures the point? We might say appropriately that the book of Deuteronomy is Moses exhorting the sons of Israel to go on. To go on. Go on, Moses says, in your obedience to the Lord. Go on in your love for this great God. Go on, for I cannot. Go on and do not turn to the right or to the left. Go on, and not only go on, go in. Go into the land. For God has promised it. And once you have gone in, go on in your faithfulness to Yahweh, for he has redeemed you from the house of slavery. Dear Christian, this is the message of Deuteronomy. Faithful obedience for the long haul. Do you need this evening? This is the message of Deuteronomy. This is the great encouragement for this book. It's the message of faithful obedience to a faithful God. We need this. It is the same to us today. Though we're not Israel, the principles remain, as we will see. That we would be his people and he would be our God for generations to come. Do you long for this? Well, this is not just a cold reiteration and rehearsal of the law. This is an urgent call from a war-torn saint to faithfully love, faithfully cling, faithfully obey, fear, and worship Yahweh, our Redeemer, who first loved us and adopted us as his own. This is the message. But how does Moses call Israel to this kind of faithfulness to their God? This is fascinating. As you read the book of Deuteronomy, it is very little narrative. It is almost all Moses speaking. How does Moses choose to prepare Israel for life in the land, for long obedience, for generations to come? How can he leave his mark on this generation, a generation that you can imagine hardly has the same urgency that he knows? This is a remarkable thing. Here's what he does. Moses preaches to them. Deuteronomy is a sermon. Actually, Deuteronomy is three sermons, to be exact. We could say, but Deuteronomy is not only the first expository sermon ever recorded in the Bible, I would argue that it is the first expository sermon series. Because Moses is recorded here addressing the nation of Israel on three different occasions. The last two occasions, which begin with the formula in chapter 5, verse 1, if you're taking notes, and chapter 29, verse 2, with this formula, then Moses summoned all Israel to himself and said to them. So here are the three sermons. I'll give them to you. I don't have a title for either of them or any of them, but I'll give you the sections that they show up. Chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 4, verse 40 is the first sermon in the series. The second one is the longest, no doubt. It includes many of the exhortations and laws of what to do when they enter the land. That begins in chapter 5, verse 1, and it runs to chapter 28, verse 68, at the end of chapter 28. The last of which is the shortest, chapter 29, verse 2, chapter 30, verse 20. Three sermons. All of which, or at least the last two, of which begin with, "Then Moses summoned all Israel to himself and said to them." But I want you to notice the language that begins the very first one. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, notice, beginning in verse 3, "In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them, after he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei, across the Jordan to the land of Moab." Notice this phrase: Moses undertook to expound this law. I love that. Think of it. Perhaps you've never realized this before, but the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' exposition of the law. Deuteronomy is an expository sermon given by one of the greatest prophets who ever lived on the law of God. On Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You see, knowing that he is about to die and be gathered to his fathers, I love this. Moses, what does he do? He sets up his pulpit. He sets up his pulpit in the wilderness and he preaches, calling the nation to wholehearted obedience in the preaching of God's law. You see, this isn't just a retelling of what God gave to Israel on Mount Sinai. No. This new generation not only needed to hear God's law reiterated to them, they needed desperately to be sternly charged with the weight and with the glory of the covenant that they had received. And so Moses preaches to them. Instead of rehearsing it, he preaches to them out of his own experience, the text says. He, notice, undertook, he determined, or he, in other words, took upon himself, he resolved to expound this law. And I have to say, I love this word, to expound. To expound here is such a fascinating word. It means quite literally to make distinct, to make plain, and hence to explain. It's actually the same word that's found in Deuteronomy 27, verse 8. You can just listen, don't turn there. That's translated there, distinctly, where Moses tells the people to write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. There it refers to something being written clearly and boldly. Here he is speaking, he is preaching it. It is derived, this word, from a word that means, this is fascinating to me, to dig. As in to dig a well or even to dig out a pit in the ground. And therefore, literally, it would mean to make an impression. An impression in the earth. Listen, church. The true exposition of Scripture is like the digging out of a well. I love that. As John Gill, a Puritan expositor and a Hebrew scholar, writes, Moses was now about to leave them, and having a hearty desire after their welfare, spends the little time he had to be with them by inculcating into them and impressing on them the laws of God, and in opening and explaining them to them and enforcing them on them. I just have to pause here a moment. I mean, isn't that what good preaching does? If we are to follow in Moses' example here as the very first expositor of Scripture, let us measure our pulpits today by this standard. Good preaching is to make clear. It is to make distinct. It is to explain and to expound God's word to his people with such distinction and weightiness that it leaves a deep impression upon all those who hear it and urges them to obey it. And this is precisely what Moses undertook to do. Just turn with me for a moment. I know we're back and forth. But turn with me for a moment in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And notice how he closes his final sermon even. And let me show you why this is thoroughly his aim and goal. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, notice, even in how he ends, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor it is out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." There is the clarity with which he expounds the scriptures. He says, it's plain. It's right there. You can read it. You can hear it. You can understand it. I've brought it right to you. Notice verse 15, "See, I have set it before you today, life and prosperity, death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse." Hear the weightiness of this language. He is pressing it upon their hearts, is he not? "So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life in the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Do you hear it? Moses the preacher. This is no mere recitation and repetition of what was given on Mount Sinai. For that, Israel could go back and read for themselves Exodus and Leviticus. And there are, no doubt, large sections of specific laws in the book of Deuteronomy, specifically in chapters 12 through 26, that govern what they are to do and how they are to live once they were to enter the land. But just as J.A. Thompson writes, it's fascinating, even in that section, he says, even the casual reader of Deuteronomy will be impressed with the remarkable way in which, in some sections, particular laws are first stated in simple form and then followed by exhortation, warning, and promise. This supplementary material, he says, was designed, it would seem, to drive home the import of each law to the conscience of the hearer. Clearly, Deuteronomy is not codified law, but preaching about the law of Yahweh. I want you to notice one more thing about why Deuteronomy was written, why we have it. It wasn't just for the generation that he was speaking to on the plains of Moab. Not only was this to be a sermon heard by this one generation, I want you to notice Moses was burdened for generations to come, for God's promise was to generations to come. Moses desired lasting obedience. I mean, I love the book of Deuteronomy because it is a book about discipleship. Do you love discipleship? Are you seeking to learn how to disciple one another, disciple your kids, disciple the third and fourth generation down the line, faithfulness to God? Do you want a legacy and a lineage of worship? Study the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is about passing on truth. In fact, this was to be This is the very first sermon ever, not just preached that we have recorded in the scriptures, but ever recorded and then archived for God's people to listen to over and over again on a regular basis. If we have a website, we can do that too, right? This would have been forever the sermon on repeat every 7 years for God's nation. Let me show you this. Look at Deuteronomy 31. Notice Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the Micah Browns, to archive. Gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, notice, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, notice, the men and the women and the children and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and notice and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Skip down to verse 24. It came about, and Moses finished writing the words of this law in the book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and that it may remain there as a witness against you. Skip down to verse 45. When Moses then had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Do you get it, brothers and sisters? Do you get it? Deuteronomy was designed by God through his servant Moses to spur his people on to faithful obedience for the long haul and to pass that down to generation to generation to generation. What is the legacy of Twin City Bible Church? How do we do this here? This is the Spirit-intended burden of this most precious book, and so no wonder why it was a favorite for New Testament writers and Jesus. No wonder why it was so useful to them, because believers in every age have need to go on, don't we? So there's the purpose, there's the occasion, there's the context, you could say, of the book of Deuteronomy. That'll help you as you approach and you study it on your own. I hope it does, and I hope you do. But for this last little bit, allow me to briefly here to dig in a little more and highlight now just for us some lessons from this great book about faithful obedience and lasting worship and how Deuteronomy helps us to go on. I want to give you just several lessons or even observations about faithful obedience that you can glean from this book as you read it. I think there might be six in total. We'll see how many we get through here. First of all, number one, if we learn anything from what we've already seen in Deuteronomy, we can say at the very least that faithful obedience to God is dependent upon the faithful hearing of God's word. Faithful obedience to God, we will see as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, is dependent upon the faithful hearing of God's word. If nothing else, this is seen in the fact that Moses decides that the best thing to do to encourage this generation to remain faithful is purely to expound the law for Israel and to preach to them the implications of it. And not much has changed, Christian. Not much has changed today, right? This principle is still true for us. over and over again throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the exhortation you have is, listen. Listen and hear, O Israel. Chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 4, chapter 9, verse 1, chapter 20, verse 3, chapter 27, verse 9. Faithful obedience to God, listen, depends upon faithful hearing of God's word. You will not be faithful to God if you disregard his word. That is very plain. That is made very distinct in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me show you just from a few passages to highlight this lesson for us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10. And this is where we do a lot of page turning. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. Moses is recounting when the law was given, when the Lord said to me, and notice, assemble the people to me. Why? That I may lead them in some kind of experience. No. That I may let them hear my words. Notice the purpose here. So they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Listen, faithful obedience is tied to attention to the Word of God. Here we find out from Moses' exposition of what happened in Exodus 20 that God had gathered together his people there so that he might speak to them and give them his word, because he knew that it is his word as the revelation of his character that was going to teach them to fear him and obey him. And so faithfulness to God's word was faithfulness to God. Therefore, turn to Deuteronomy 6, perhaps the most famous passage in this book. Therefore, Moses writes, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, these words, which I am commanding you today, notice, shall be on your heart. And listen to the language here. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What's the point? All the time. Cling to them. Be faithful to the words. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The same language then, you can flip over to Deuteronomy 11, is picked up again in Deuteronomy 11. And anytime the Bible and Hebrew narrative, as Dr. Hamilton pointed out to us, repeats things, God is saying this. Are you getting it? Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Same language. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. How long are we to cling and pay attention and be faithful to God's word? As long as the heavens remain above the earth. Jesus would say it this way, right? Until heaven and earth pass away. In other words, do not let them depart from you. That is how you remain faithful. That is key to faithful obedience. The same is true for us today. I want you to notice, turn to Deuteronomy 17. This is fascinating. This is typified in the requirement given to future kings of Israel in the land. Notice, Deuteronomy 17. This is just an interesting requirement for the nation's leaders. Don't you wish this was the requirement for the President of the United States? Look at verse 18. Now it shall come about, when he, that is the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, notice what he's to do. He shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll And he's to do it in the presence of the Levitical priests so that he doesn't make a mistake. This is careful. He's to have a personal copy of the scriptures. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and they may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. You see, faithfulness to God was faithfulness to his word. And at the end of Deuteronomy, in the second giving of the law, the same concern appears as it did in Exodus 20. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 11. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. And we saw this earlier. Assemble the people, the men and the women, the children, the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear. Listen to that word order, hear and learn and fear. And be careful to observe all the words of this law. It is in the faithful hearing of God's word proclaimed and read that leads to faithful obedience to God. That is evident, so very evident in the book of Deuteronomy. As Rick said this past weekend, is this the Read Your Bible More sermon? Yes. Beloved, if you don't know what God has said, then you cannot possibly obey him. Faithful obedience to God for the long haul requires a constant and careful devotion to his words. This is the teaching of Deuteronomy, both by way of its exhortations and by way of its example. But there's a second observation. There's a second lesson to be learned about faithful obedience for the long haul. It's interesting that in Deuteronomy, more than any other book of the Torah, we see that faithful obedience is rooted and grounded in a love for God. I love that. I love that about this book. That faithful obedience is grounded in love for God. Obedience to God comes, it flows from a love for God. I mean, that may be simple and basic in our Christian ears, especially if you're familiar with the New Testament, but you might scratch your head and you say, is that the teaching of the Old Testament? Yes. You want to guarantee your long-term faithful obedience to Christ? Christian, how is your love for Christ? Love for God is the foundation of our obedience to God. It's not just a New Testament reality. This is a critical component as you read the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, this is an interesting little fact. As you survey even the first five books of the Bible, you could do a search. Daniel Block observes that while appeals for love for one's neighbor and the stranger occur earlier and frequently in the Pentateuch, like Leviticus 19, the command to love God occurs only in Deuteronomy. It shows up here, and then it finally shows up, but it shows up everywhere. The most prominent and familiar occurrence, perhaps, is found in chapter 6. Just notice the passage that Jesus himself quotes as being the greatest commandment, chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. I mean, this is everywhere. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Moses says there, now Israel, what does the Lord God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. When you hear all the synonyms, they're almost synonyms. I mean, and they pile on each other all over the place, one of which is to love, but fear, walk, serve, obey, keep. I mean, doesn't that say it all? Faithful obedience to God is to love Him. To love Him is to faithfully obey Him. Again, Deuteronomy 11 shows up. Verse 1, you should therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. Verse 13, it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul, that He will give the rain for your land in its season. Chapter 11, verse 22, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you today to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out these nations from before you. You getting the point? Chapter 13, verse 3, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Chapter 19, verse 9, if you carefully observe all this commandment which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in His ways always. Chapter 30, this will be the last one I give you, verses 15 and 16. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God. I find it also fascinating that love is the command here, not just a fuzzy feeling. But obedience to God is love for God, and love for God always leads to obedience to God. That is the truth taught here in Deuteronomy. It's the same truth, of course, that's taught explicitly in the New Testament, John 14, verse 15. Jesus would say, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. And for the Apostle Paul, love was truly the best and all-encompassing summary of the heart of the Old Testament law. So faithful obedience is rooted and grounded in a love for God. That's what we learn. Third lesson, though, faithful obedience we see in Deuteronomy is also a response to God's work of redemption and adoption. Once again, you may be somewhat surprised, but this is not just a New Testament doctrine. The Old Testament does not teach that obedience earns your acceptance with God or salvation. Even here, even in the section called the law, it was never in God's economy for obedience to be that by which His people used to work for their salvation and acceptance as God's possession. No, the reality is the picture, if you read carefully throughout the book of Deuteronomy, and if you've paid attention to our Bible survey, this isn't just Deuteronomy, but throughout this book, the picture is that God had brought His people out of Egypt already. And with that, He had rescued them and made them His own. He had brought His people out of Egypt with a mighty hand to make them His own. And that because, listen, you have to get this order correct. Because they already belonged to Him, they were to obey Him with gratitude and joy. That's the teaching of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, just listen, verses 7 and 8. For what great nation is there that has a God? Listen to the astonishment here. What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Listen to the privilege. Is this your view of the law? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? What a privilege, what a joy. Listen to chapter 4, verse 37. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. Listen to the language. It's not based on our performance. It wasn't based on their righteousness. That becomes very, very clear in the book of Deuteronomy. And he, God, personally brought you out from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. And notice, here's the conclusion. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today. Indicative, here's what God has done. Here's who he is. Therefore, you shall keep. And as Ian Hamilton reminded us this past weekend, that even the Ten Commandments that are found reiterated here in Deuteronomy 5 did not begin with, "You shall have no other gods before me." You remember? Deuteronomy 5 or 6, how does it begin? "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and therefore by implication, you shall have no other gods before me." Listen to Deuteronomy 6, verse 20 through 25, and notice the indicative again before the imperative. What God has done before what we do. Listen, when your son asks you in time to come. I love this. When your son asks you, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? In other words, why do you do that? Why do you do all that? Why do you obey all that? Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. And then and only then, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today." Listen, God rescued his people and made them his own. And then he gave them the law. We must get that straight. In fact, you go to the very next chapter in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 5, Moses commands Israel to clear out the idols of the land when they enter. And you get to verse 6, and he says this, here's why. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And just in case you're confused, he goes on to say, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. He is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation and to those who love him and keep his commandments. Therefore," you get down here, "you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them." Listen, faithful obedience to a faithful God is founded upon God's faithfulness first to us. We love because he first loved us. That is the teaching found in even, not just 1 John, but the book of Deuteronomy. I love that. So many other passages we could point to. Deuteronomy chapter 9. There, God will make it very clear that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land. He says, actually, you're a very stubborn people. He says, from the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you've been rebellious. And yet, he closes that chapter, chapter 9, verse 29, saying, and yet, they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Listen, Christian, our obedience, if it is to be a lasting obedience, must grasp, if it is to be a faithful obedience, it must first grasp the faithfulness of God to us. We can be faithful only as we understand His faithfulness to us. Fourth, there's a fourth lesson. This one's probably the most obvious, so we won't expound on it, but faithful obedience to God is encouraged by blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. You can go and read blessing upon blessing and curses upon cursing in chapters 27 and 28. That is obvious all throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And I find comfort in that, because it is okay to fear the discipline of the Lord and have that as a motive for your obedience. That's helpful. But fifth lesson. There's two more. Fifth lesson. Faithful obedience to God is always, we find here, a call to trust in God wholeheartedly. Faithful obedience will always call you to trust in God wholeheartedly. In a sense, that is the point of the historical recounting that you see in the first four chapters. The whole first sermon, that is what you find. Chapters 1 through 4 highlight the fact that faithful obedience requires trust in God's provision, that He would fight for them if they would but obey Him. Look at chapter 1, and I'll just read just a few verses here. Verse 30, notice. Chapter 1, verse 30, the Lord your God who goes before you will Himself fight on your behalf, just as He did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not, here it is, trust the Lord your God who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp in fire by night and cloud by day, to show you the way in which you should go. You read in verse 36 that only Caleb is described as one who has followed the Lord fully. Listen, we find in the book of Deuteronomy that faithful obedience requires that you trust God wholeheartedly. Look, Israel had seen that over and over again in the wilderness. It had been demonstrated to them that when they trusted God, that they would succeed. And yet they failed, and God brought upon them judgment. We're to learn from this. We're to learn from their history. They were to learn from their history. Faithful obedience requires a wholehearted trust in God and His promises and who He is and what He would do and accomplish for them, even the impossible. But finally, sixth and lastly, one more lesson from the book of Deuteronomy on faithful obedience for the long haul. Faithful obedience, ultimately, we find, requires a new and circumcised heart. And what is fascinating as you read through this book, it's sprinkled throughout. In the beginning and in the end, you find these things just thrown in there, right? You find that Moses realizes, you get the sense that Moses, even as he preaches to this new generation, has a sneaking suspicion, right, from the Lord that at some point apostasy was inevitable. Just look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. Listen to the language. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land, here's what's going to happen, and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. I mean, we read that knowing the rest of Israel's history, and we think that is prophetic. In fact, skip over then now to chapter 31. Notice this, the language. God, if it wasn't clear enough, in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, Deuteronomy 31, verse 15, notice, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. And you think of all the preaching, of all the exhortation and the warning after warning and the setting up of witnesses. Was it all in vain? Is there any hope? In fact, notice verse 27 of chapter 31. For I know, Moses says, your rebellion and your stubbornness. He was familiar, was he not? Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then after my death? This is a bleak and despairing picture. But what is the problem? What is the problem? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. He was told it in the beginning. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. This is the problem. God told it to him at the very beginning. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. You see, God knew. Did he not? He knew all along. The problem was the heart. Listen, faithful obedience flows from a faithful heart, from a circumcised heart. In fact, you get hints of this again in chapter 10, verse 16. The exhortation there to Israel is to circumcise your hearts and stiffen your necks no longer. You get to chapter 29, verse 4, and you get another hint of it. Moses says, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. So is there hope? There is hope. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we'll end here. Verse 6. This is what is so amazing. This is why, this is a faithful God. Because God knows, and God will deal with the problem. Notice verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God, he tells Israel, look, one day the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants in order to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. What a sweet day that'll be. Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He will give you the heart that you need. He will accomplish it. He is faithful. And with a new heart, then you can love the Lord your God. And you shall again obey the Lord. And I love this language. Notice, just skip down to the end of verse 9. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. Listen, this is so encouraging. As discouraging as it is, and as it was perhaps for Israel to hear and for Moses to understand, look, faithfulness in the long haul, for the long haul, faithful obedience at the end of the day from generation to generation depends upon a heart that you do not have. As discouraging as that might be, this is encouraging, is it not, to us today, to believers today? Christian, you, if you are reborn, if you have been born from above, if you have the Spirit of God, if Christ has saved you, you have a new heart. You can faithfully obey. And you can pray that as you pass on the truth to the next generation, that God would give your children and generations to come a new heart to love him and to obey him for years to come. This is the message of the book of Deuteronomy, and these are the lessons that we learn about faithful obedience. We need a new heart to love the Lord in this way. Let's pray that we would love him even more. Father, we thank you for this book. We're so encouraged to hear preaching from one of the greatest men of faith who ever lived. Father, make us faithful. Lord, we want to be those who go on, who are faithful to the end, and who pass on this truth and this true worship of you to the next generation. Help us to do that by your mercy. Be the faithful God that you promised to be, and give us the joy of seeing that in generations to come, even here, the legacy that this church would leave in this community, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, thanks for coming back after a long legacy weekend. Don't forget, if you want any of those books, this is your last chance. All right, you're dismissed.